You're listening to sermon audio from Grace Mosaic, a congregation of the Grace DC Network in Northeast DC. For more information about our church, visit us online at gracemosaic.org.
Many of you in here know that I am a kettlebell enthusiast. Outside of my full-time ministry work for Mission to North America for the denomination, I coach and I train folks using kettlebells as the primary training tool. Now, it's one thing to be a self-appointed kettlebell instructor, giving myself that title because I want to. It's another thing to have some credentials, a certification, a stamp of approval from an official organization that provides certification.
Yeah.
We were in the middle of the pandemic when I decided I wanted to pursue a kettlebell certification. Gyms were shut down all over this city, and I had three kettlebells at my house. And I found out there's a whole world of functional fitness training through kettlebells. And when you go for your kettlebell certification weekend, they don't just teach you the fundamental movements and the techniques that you need to teach yourself. There are also tests that you have to pass.
All right.
A test that you have to pass in order to obtain your certification. So in preparation for my level one kettlebell certification, I hired a coach in 2021. I'd heard her on a podcast and found out that she lived in the DMV, and I reached out and she got me ready to pass those strength and conditioning tests. A few months later, after I became level one certified, I decided I wanted to pursue a level two certification. So guess what? With the level two certification, there are not only more techniques and movements, there are more challenging tests. There was one strength test in particular that I knew I wasn't ready for. Meaning that I wasn't going to pass it without some help. I wasn't strong enough. I saw a post that somebody I follow on Instagram saying this, Coach Mavericks did a great job preparing me for my level two certification. Well, guess what I did? I DM'd Coach Mavericks. And I said, I need some help, Coach. I hired him in November of 2021, and the level two certification was in March of 2022. I had less than 5 months for him to get my strength and technique to the point where I could pass that test. Listen, some of y'all in here are past and or present kettlebell clients of mine. and I've coached some of you and may still be coaching some of you. And here's what I know. I know. That there were points and times during the workouts I programmed for you that you were thinking unkind thoughts about me in the middle of it.
Oh, yes, we were. Yes, we were. Amen.
Yes.
See, y'all might have smiled at me afterward, but I'm glad I'm not a mind reader. I'd be traumatized by what was going on in y'all's head if I knew it.
Yes, sir.
Let me say to you, I understand. I'm glad that Coach Mavericks couldn't read my mind as he was preparing me for that test. Now listen, I passed the test. In fact, I pressed that bell two times and was very pleased. What does my kettlebell certification process have to do with our passage in 1 John this morning?
Make it plain.
I'm glad you asked. Listen. Tests are an unavoidable part of life. But most folks do not like being tested or taking tests. Even if we believe that we are prepared for the test, we prefer not to have to go through it.
Right.
We'd be just fine if life were test-free. We'd love it if life was such that we could have an unguarded trust in people and that what they say can be believed and acted without any external validation or qualification.
That's right.
There's a reason that in my kettlebell profile on Instagram, I list my credentials, because those credentials say that I've been tested and validated.
That's right, that's right.
You see, we wish that people could be believed based solely on their word alone.
Right, right, right.
Yeah.
But life isn't like that. Mm-hmm. And John lets us know in this passage that the Christian faith is not like that either.
That's right, Doc.
You can't just believe folk because they claim to be speaking for God. You can't just believe folk because they seem to be spiritual. You can't just believe folk because they're nice, because they're well-mannered, because they're well-dressed, because they seem to have their act together, because they're charismatic, because they have a lot of knowledge, because they have a huge following. John says none of that is enough.
That's right. That's right.
Don't believe every spirit, he says. Instead, test the spirits to find out if they're from God.
Yeah. There you go. Mm. Right. That's it.
John says there's a testing. What's the test? The test is whether what's being communicated, what's being spoken, what we're being asked to believe or do is from God or not.
Yeah.
You see, if I failed my level 2 kettlebell certification test, it would be no big deal. I'd just be out some money that I paid. I just can't put the stamp on my profile. But if we believe something to be true of God and it's not, that can have soul-crushing consequences for the present and eternal consequence for the hereafter.
That's right.
Now look, I was determined that I was going to have 3 points in this message. I wrote it down, I had them. And as I was working for it, it got whittled down to 2.
Yeah.
And I said, that must whip you. I'm under the influence. I got 2 T's, 2 points, 2 T's in our message this morning. Testing and triumph.
Okay.
Testing and triumph. But listen, here's the main thing I want. I want us to get from this message this morning. What I desire, what I pray, is that we will be so overwhelmed by and overjoyed by the beauty and blessing of Christian assurance before God. And I'll drive it home in that second T, triumph. But I want us to know that we know that we know the beauty of the truth that in Jesus Christ, nothing and no one is able to pry us away from the love of God. That in Jesus Christ, we have been bought by love, sealed in love, kept by love, and empowered for love.
Yes, sir.
That's right, God.
This is the beauty of Christian assurance. Testing. John says in verse 1, beloved loved ones, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God.
Yeah.
Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It is of note that the spirits are plural. It is of note that the spirits are plural. Test the spirits. That is in contrast to the singular spirit of God.
That's right.
God in verse 2 is singular. The spirit of God is singular. By this we know, he says, the spirit of God. In verse 2, the Spirit of God is connected to the truth. Indeed, John says in verse number 6 that he is the Spirit of truth.
The spirits
are connected for John to falsehood and deception. When it comes to the truth, here's the point. When it comes to God, rather, the truth is singular. The Gospel of John says in chapter 5, verse 33, that John the Baptist bore witness to the truth. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus says to his disciples, and you will know the truth,
yeah.
and the truth will set you free. And of course, in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
In this letter of 1 John, all John is doing is driving home points that he introduced in his gospel account.
That's right.
The truth is singular and the falsehoods are many. Mm. That's why the test is necessary.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. You see, it was never popular to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It was never popular to say that Jesus is the only way and the only truth when it comes to God. There's no other way to God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. You think that's just unpopular today?
Right.
That's what John was dealing with.
Good word, Doc.
You see, people, human beings, if we believe the obvious that there is more to life than the physical material world that we experience with our senses, if we believe that, human beings have always figured that we can navigate that spiritual life on our own terms. We've always been confident that we could figure it out.
Yeah.
There are many paths to God is a message that has always resonated with the human heart.
That's right.
I became a Christian in my midnight and in what I was about to say in my midnight. I became a Christian in the midnight.
Still old.
Down here in the DMV, I remember traveling back up to New York City for Christmas as we would do that next Christmas and hanging out with a friend of mine from college who knew me. We would run together. He knew me before I became a Christian. He knew me before my life of faith in Jesus. And as I was sharing my faith, as I was talking about my journey to Christianity, he looked me dead in the eyes and he said this to me. He said, Erwin, you've always been a Christian. What did he mean? What he meant was, Erwin, you've always been a spiritual person. Christianity is just a label you're now putting on the spirituality that you always had. There's really no difference. You see, what we want is for there to be a multiplicity of truths when it comes to God and the life of faith.
Right.
The human heart actually recoils at the idea of a singular truth and way to God.
That's right. Yeah.
It's good.
John says, plural spirit, singular spirit of God. And get this, when John refers to the spirits, he is not simply describing non-material beings.
That's right.
The spirits, you see it in our text, are parallel to the false prophets.
That's right.
Do not believe every spirit. Test the spirit, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. For John's audience, these were people who say that they speak for God, but communicate false messages about God, about humanity, and about life. And based on what John says throughout this entire letter, their lives are also out of accord with the truth of the gospel.
That's right.
How does John describe the testing? He says in verses 2-3, this is how you know. This is how you know. The difference between the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already.
Yeah.
Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, John says, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is both God and man is not from God.
That's right.
Understand what John is talking about. We might miss it. John is saying, this is the open confession that Jesus is both God and man in one person.
That's right, that's right.
To confess that Jesus has come is to confess that he existed before he came.
All right, Doc.
And to confess that is to confess that he still exists in the flesh in his resurrected body.
That's right, that's right.
In other words, confessing the divinity and humanity of Jesus has its origin, its source in God.
Amen. Right. Amen.
John's command, this is not a request. It is a command. It is an imperative. His command to test them means a few things. At least it means this. First, it means that it is not always easy to discern truth from error.
That's right. That's right.
It implies at least this. He bookends the paragraph with the same statement, verse 2 and verse 6. This is how you know the Spirit of God. In verse 2, this is how you know the Spirit of truth. In verse number 6, you see false prophets have messages that sound plausible.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Right.
The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 15, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light.
That's right.
Paul says, so it's no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness.
That's right. That's right, Doc. Yeah. Preach, Doc.
Erroneous messages about God and the life of faith can sound plausible and pleasing to our ears. Right, our current cultural climate celebrates the message, love is love.
Uh-huh.
And almost no phrase could sound more plausible than that.
Uh-huh.
How much does John talk in this letter about the primacy of love? And we would say, of course, love should be indiscriminate. Every single solitary human being as an image bearer of God, from the womb to the tomb, is worthy of love, of being loved, and expressing love. Listen, I grew up hearing this song by Dionne Warwick. What the world needs now is love. Right, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. The phrasing comes when we attach a self-defining love to the phrase. The problem is when we believe that we get to be the arbiter of love independent of what God says.
That's right. That's it. Teach that.
See, even a right understanding of love is bound by what God says in his word.
That's right. That's right.
Even, listen, you'll hear it next week, even in the next section of this passage, John says in verse 7, listen, he starts talking about love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. God is the one who defines love for us.
That's right, Doc.
Call to test implies that because it's not always easy to discern truth from error.
Yeah, that's right.
The second implication is that, listen, of the imperative to test is that the Christian faith is not a call to blind trust.
That's right. Yes. That's right.
Ooh, yeah.
That's right.
The command to test means that our faith is not an invitation to leave your mind behind and just go with your heart.
That's right. That's right.
Right. In fact, we heard right last week from chapter 3, verse 20, Pastor Russ emphasized that we can even find that our hearts are condemning us when God isn't condemning us.
That's right. That's right.
You understand? The Christian faith is a whole faith. It is heart and mind, not either or.
That's right. That's right.
The third implication of the command to test is this, that the true enemy of God and his people are not other people. The true enemy of God and his people are not. Listen, the devil is real, y'all. He is a liar, and he is a source of all falsehood, all untruth and murder. Deception is the devil's work. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says in verse 44 of chapter 8, he says, you are of your father the devil to the leaders. He says that your will is to do your father's desires. Mm. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, but he is a liar and the father of lies.
That's right. That's what it says.
Notice what John says in verse 3 of our passage. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. The word Antichrist appears only 4 times in the whole New Testament, and all of the appearances are in the letters of John.
That's right.
1st and 2nd John. John says in chapter 2 of this letter, verse number 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Yeah. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son.
That's right.
And certainly in the Bible, the concept of a figure that is empowered by Satan, who functions as an enemy of Jesus Christ and his church, appears in many more places than John's letters.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Paul in 2 Thessalonians calls him a man of lawlessness and a son of destruction. But here's the point. John says that this spirit is already here and at work in the world.
That's right, that's right.
That this ain't just some dude we looking for at the end of the time.
That's right.
That the spirit of the Antichrist is already here and at work in the world. It is important for Christians to realize that the ultimate enemy of God's people and of God is the devil himself, and he works against Jesus and his purposes, but he does it through people.
That's right, that's right.
Here's the last implication that I want to share. The testing that John is talking about happens in community, y'all. Happens in community, not just individually.
That's right. That's right.
We are very, very tempted to lean into an individualistic Christian faith in a country that prioritizes individualism and individual expression.
That's right.
John is addressing a community of people. Every reference is to us and to we. Loved ones in verse 1 is plural. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits is y'all don't believe every spirit. Y'all test the spirits. Every opportunity that I can, I try to emphasize to us the communal nature of the Christian life. You and I are not solo projects. Listen, let's not be arrogant enough to assume that as long as I read my Bible, as long as I pray every day, that I can't be deceived spiritually. You and I need to have close relationships with other Christians who can help us see if we're starting to believe a lie.
Good, teach, teach.
In a city like D.C., we face regular temptations to marry the Christian faith with partisan politics.
That's right.
A city full of people pursuing upward mobility, trying to make their mark in the world, we face regular temptation to marry God's blessing with how things are going for us professionally.
That's good.
We need a community of faith, people to whom we are accountable, and people who are accountable to us to help correct us when we are drifting. And listen, right, it's not, right, don't hear me saying that the church is perfect and cannot be found in error itself. But listen, John makes a clear distinction in this passage about how to discern truth from error. How do you tell the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? He says in the first part of verse 6, he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. whoever is not from God doesn't listen to us. This is how we know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He's saying in verse 5 that the world listens to false messengers because those false messengers are from the world and they speak from the world.
That's right.
What do we know? What do we know about the world from what John says in this letter? Here's what we know about the world from what John says. Those who love the world don't have the love of God in them. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
That's right.
The world is characterized by those who don't come from God. Chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world.
That's right.
The world is passing away. Chapter 2, verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world doesn't recognize God or the children of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know us is because it did not know him.
That's right, God.
The world, in fact, John says, hates the children of God. Chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you.
Yeah, that's right.
The world, finally, chapter 5, verse 19, is in the power of the evil one, John says. We know that we are from God, John says in chapter 5, verse 19, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
That's right.
See, so it's not that by any means, it's not that the church is perfect by any means, but John makes the strongest distinction between those who claim to speak God's truth and are completely acceptable to the world and those who submit to the authority of God's word, who submit to the authority of the apostolic teaching that John is referring to here. Submitting to the authority of God's word doesn't mean perfection. What it means is the willingness to have our errors corrected.
That's good. Good,
it includes what we've already practiced in this service, confession and repentance when we're shown to be wrong.
It's good.
Now look, this might be a harsh and deflating message if the testing was all that John emphasized.
But I
told you at the start that I want us to walk away from this thing overjoyed. Walk away from this thing overjoyed by the beauty and blessing of Christian assurance before God. John is warning his people in this passage against believing false messages about God and false messengers of God. And he's confident that they're going to heed the warning. He's confident not just about their testing, but about their triumph.
That's good.
He has no doubt about it. The center and the shining beacon of this passage is verse number 4. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world.
Yes, sir.
If you look at the English translation you have in your bulletin or in your Bible, I know that the first words in the English translation you have is, little children, you are from God. But John has structured verse 4 in the Greek text differently for emphasis. The first words in the Greek text in verse 4 is, y'all are from God.
That's right.
Y'all are from God. And then he says, little children. My confidence, John is saying, is this. Y'all are from God. And what that means is that you've already overcome the false messengers and their false messages.
Good.
Y'all have already triumphed, he's saying. Why is this? Why are y'all victorious? He said, because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world.
Yes, sir.
Last week from chapter 3 and verse 20, we saw that from Pastor West that God is greater than our inner critic. That God is greater than our heart. Your assurance before God is not based on how you feel about yourself.
That's right.
He has conquered your heart. The messages that our heart tells us about why God couldn't love us or wouldn't love us is constantly displeased and disappointed with us, is out to get us because how badly we messed up. God is greater than the voice of our inner critic.
That's right. That's right.
It'd be wonderful. It might. We might even think that it was enough for John to drive home that point and assure us of our secure and precious position before God in Jesus Christ, but he's not content to leave it there. Pastor Russ said verse 20 was the mic drop of chapter 3. Well, there's a part 2 mic drop.
Come on, Dad.
Verse 4 of chapter 4. And it's at the center of our text. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You see, this week, John wants you and I to know that not only is God greater than our internal struggle for assurance, God is greater than he who is in the world. What the world outside of us says about us can do damage to our sense of assurance. In fact, what is often the source of our inner critic? It is the messages that we hear from about ourselves, from other people. Growing up, I learned this lie. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. No, that's a lie.
All lies.
I understand how it was intended to be a positive statement to help me not be crushed by the things other people say, but it is not true. Words hurt and they leave wounds that last longer than bruises from the blows.
That's right.
So whether it's the things that are said or the things that are done in this world that threaten our ability to rest in the goodness and love of God toward us in Jesus Christ, John wants us to know that God is greater than he who's in the world.
That's right. That's right.
In other words, family, what is the basis of our assurance in Jesus Christ? What is the basis of our assurance in Jesus Christ? We can certainly say the love of God, but what John is driving home in verse 20 of chapter 3 and verse 4 of chapter 4 is that the basis of our assurance is the greatness of God.
Yes, that's right.
And not an abstract greatness, but a particular greatness. This is not a generic statement, God is great all the time, and all the time, God is
great, right?
It's a particular greatness of God in the middle of trying and difficult circumstances.
Right.
You see, it's easy for me to say God is great when everything is coming up roses.
That's right.
In the context of this passage, John is pointing out a problem. The problem is that the world hates God. The world hates the things of God. The world is inhabited by the spirit of the Antichrist. And what this means is that those who believe in Jesus Christ will face trouble and trials because of that belief. And John wants us to know, he says, listen, the world will continue to listen to the spirit of deception. Therefore, those who know the spirit of truth will face resistance. You see, the norm for the church is pursuing faithfulness to Jesus Christ and seeing fruitfulness from Jesus Christ in the middle of resistance.
That's right. It's good, Doc.
God's greatness is declared to us in that context. What makes Christians overcomers? It's not our own efforts towards obedience.
That's right.
It's not our running back to confess and repent time and time again. It's not our commitment to pray and to read and to study God's word. These are all things that we do. These are all indispensable aspects of the Christian life, but they cannot provide the sense of assurance that we need. It is only the greatness of God.
Yes.
Family, God is greater than your inner critic.
That's right.
God is greater than your outer critic.
That's right.
God is greater.
Yes, sir.
I don't know what's laying before you this week, but I do know that God is greater.
Yes, sir.
I don't know
what
challenges and temptations are coming your way, but I do know that God is greater. I do not know what judgments the Supreme Court is going to make on tomorrow, but God is greater. about the state of affairs in the United States, but God is greater.
Right.
There's an infinite list of things that I do not know, but I do know this, that God is greater. Listen.
You better.
Listen. I'm wrapping this thing up. And I am, I'm wrapping it up in Presbyterian way. Not a Baptist way. we need to get this.
Yeah, amen.
Jesus says this in John chapter 10, in the Gospel of John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Yes.
That's right.
And I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all.
Yes.
And no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Mm. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. We have this gospel treasure in jars of clay in order to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see, the only reason that Christians can say we're overcomers is because of the greatness of God. Every time John says we've overcome in this letter, he's referring to something that happened in the past but has effect for the present.
Amen.
You will say this. Chapter 5, verses 4 to 5. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
That's right.
Do you hear the repeated theme? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If we receive the testimony of men, John says in chapter 5, verse 9, the testimony of God is greater.
That's right. That's right.
God is greater.
Yes.
Amen.
That's the refrain I want us to carry with us this week. God is greater. God is greater than my heart. God is greater than the world. That's why we've overcome. His greatness has overcome. Let me close with. See, I am Pastor Russell. I'm going to sing a song. Let me just give you the words of one of the favorite songs we sing at this church. God is fighting for us.
Yes.
God is on our side. He has overcome. Yes.
He has overcome.
God is fighting for us, pushing back the darkness, lighting up the kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, enemies defeated, and we will shout out, I will live, I will not die. The resurrection power of Christ alive in me, and I am free in Jesus' name.
Yes, sir.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Grace Mosaic. For more information about our church, visit us online at gracemosaic.org.